First Peter chapter 2. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us together here this morning. Father, we are so eternally grateful for all of your grace to us, Father, for the assurance of salvation that you've given to us, for the peace that rules our lives in the midst of things that might not otherwise be so peaceful. We thank you, Father, for giving us things that are solid and unchangeable, that we can rest our souls upon. And Father, we pray that you would teach us by your word through the service this morning, and we give you all the glory and praise in our Savior's name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 13. We'll get a few verses down here. 1 Peter, we got through verse 12 last time. 1 Peter 2:13 says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." All right, let's stop there for now. So we are moving forward now in our study of 1 Peter, and this passage that we're in here today comes in conjunction with what we looked at last week, up to verse 11. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." So it's this in this context now of being strangers and pilgrims, what we talked about last week, being in a strange land. You and I, taking what Peter's saying here, we understand that these things apply to us as well. You and I are are not citizens here. Our citizenship is in heaven. This whole world is a strange land to you and me, and we're sojourning through it. So Peter says, as strangers and pilgrims, have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that is, out here in this world that in which you are strangers and pilgrims. So it naturally follows from that thought that he would say, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So the idea there, we all understand we're to obey the laws of the land that we find ourselves in. It is a basic tenet of Christianity as far as our behavior is concerned, that we respect and observe the laws of the land that we find ourselves in. Now, you notice that he says to do that, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, we submit ourselves to the ordinances of men, not because we are the subjects of men, especially here in this country. We don't have a king. We are not subjects, citizens of the good old USA, right? We, you know, our forefathers fought a war long ago to get away from that whole situation. But that's not the issue, and that was never the issue. And it's not the issue no matter what government we may find ourselves under, because we don't submit ourselves to the ordinances of men for man's sake. We submit ourselves to the ordinances of men for God's sake, for the Lord's sake. Paul says, we all know what Paul says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. You say, well, I don't like the powers that be. The powers that be are ordained of God. The powers that be don't do what they're supposed to do. The powers that be are ordained of God. It's not about whether we agree with them or not, and it's not about whether they act lawfully or not. Remember, we've been through, you know, it seems like we talk about this so often, and I was thinking about that. The reason we talk about it so often is because it comes up so often in the Scripture. This is something that God has to remind his people of in every age, over and over again. Because there's a tendency, these people here that Peter's writing to, we just looked at the immediate context, you broaden that context out, these people are a royal priesthood. These people are kings and priests. So Peter says, basically what he's saying is don't let your position detract and distract from the ordinance of God, of the powers that be. So he says, for the Lord's sake, we are to, these people are, and you and I are, Paul says the same thing, to submit ourselves to the ordinances of men. Paul, the high priest commanded him to be slapped. We've looked at these verses so many times. And Paul says, God will smite you. You smite me contrary to the law. He was acting illegally. And then Paul found out that this was the high priest, that he didn't know it was, and he took it back because thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not rebuke the ruler of thy people. The guy was acting illegally, but that didn't matter. All that mattered is that the powers that be are ordained of God. So submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, of course, we understand that in that command, that repeated powerful command over and over again in the Scripture, is the caveat that if the powers that be command us to do something contrary, to disobey God, to do something contrary to what God tells us to do, then we obey God rather than men. Peter himself had to employ that more than once. And he said, they commanded him to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And he said, you guys, you judge for yourself whether we should obey God or men. And they went right out and kept preaching. But look, when you do that, and the saints have done that all throughout the Bible, when the powers that be command them to disobey God, they obey God. But then they're doing that, they're prepared to suffer the consequences. Okay? So we understand that. They don't jump up and down and say, you know, I've got my rights. The powers that be passed a law that I can't obey. I guess I'm going to have to suffer the consequences of that disobedience because I'm not going to disobey God. So for these people, these guys are royalty. They're sovereigns. And yet Peter is telling them, you guys, you're strangers and pilgrims here. Obey the laws of this land. Come back with me to Ephesians in chapter 1. Because this is something we don't talk about, an aspect of this that we don't talk about often. You and I, we like to think about the future and what we're going to have and what we're going to be out in eternity. And the Lord is going to lift us up far above all principality and power, and we're going to judge angels. And all of that good stuff we got coming, right? Look here in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is praying here in Ephesians chapter 1 that we would understand some things. And let's break in verse 19. Among the things that he's praying we would understand is what is the exceeding, Ephesians 1:19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places? So Paul says, I want you to understand not just what God did with Christ, but his power to usward according to what he did with Christ. In other words, what he did with the Lord Jesus Christ is the same thing that he's done with us. He's raised us, and Paul's going to go on in chapter 2 and tell us this. He's raised us from the dead. And he has set us at his own right hand in the heavenly places, verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Watch this, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. You and I, we like to talk about that which is to come and the position that God will give to us out there as members of the body of Christ, far above all principalities and powers. But Paul says that's true in this world too. That is, in this age, just like it will be in the world to come. So you and I already have that position. And yet, we are called to be subject to the powers that be. And much of that is because we hold that position as pilgrims and strangers. Again, Paul doesn't use those words for us, but he talks about our citizenship not being here. So we're ambassadors here, but our citizenship is in heaven. So not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So Paul kind of assumes that we understand the issue of the present day too in our position right now. And hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And Paul starts out chapter 2 with, and you. And he goes on to say, you too has he quickened, and you too has he made to sit together in heavenly places. All those things are true of us now. So that royal priesthood that Peter's writing to, you and I are royalty here too. And yet we're called to submit to principalities and powers. Now, come with me. Let's take a look at the book of Daniel. Get Daniel. In chapter 6. And we're going to have to read a good portion of this. Daniel chapter 6. We're all familiar from children of the account. People say the story of Daniel in the lion's den. You know, I don't like to call Bible accounts, stories. There's a there's just something about that, that it's the account of Daniel and lion's den. Daniel chapter 6, let the passage explain itself, says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom. Now this is, Daniel is in Babylon, carried away with the captivity, to set over the kingdom and 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. So you get the idea. He's setting up a government here, and he's got a bunch of, he's basically doing this the way that God has ordained to do it. God, the way that the Bible puts it is captains of tens, captains of hundreds, captains of thousands, that whole idea of you have ranks of authority, beginning from down low, going all the way, pyramiding up to the top. So, and Daniel is the chief of these top three guys that the passage calls presidents. Then this Daniel, verse 3, was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So Daniel here, he's in a strange land. He's a stranger here, like the people Peter's writing to. In fact, the book of Daniel in this passage in particular is very much a type. It's a type of several things. It's a type of that tribulation saint that Peter's writing to. We're taking what Peter's saying and applying it to ourselves, but you don't want to lose sight of the specific context, the people that Peter's writing to. You understand that the people that he's telling this to are going to be living under the most wicked government in the history of the world. Satan himself is literally going to be ruling this world when these people need to obey this. Submit yourselves to the laws of the land. So Daniel is there, and he's preferred because an excellent spirit was in him. Now, an excellent spirit, that's, you know, to have a godly spirit is one thing. That's preferred by God. To be preferred by the king, that excellent spirit needs to look like an excellent spirit to the king, right? That means you do always, and you're going to see as Daniel did, do always those things that please that highest power. Peter's going to go on in our passage and use the Lord Jesus Christ as their example for exactly what he's commanding them to do. And Daniel, along with being a type of that tribulation saint, is a very powerful type of the Lord Jesus Christ in your Bible. An excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. So now Daniel, because of his excellent spirit, has made himself some enemies, and they're looking for occasion to accuse him. Sounds a lot like the Lord Jesus Christ. May sound like you, depending on the circumstances you find yourself in, when you do those things that are right. Remember what Peter just told his folks? They're speaking about you as like an evildoer. And you do well to put them to silence. The way Paul puts it is, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Right? So that's what Daniel he spends his life doing that. He's carried away as a child into this strange land. And so they try to find occasion against him concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. Well, there's the Lord again, isn't it? I find no fault in him. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Now remember, that statement is in context of concerning the kingdom. They're looking for a law that he broke. They're looking for some place that he was disobedient to the king. And there was nothing. He was absolutely faithful. They could find no fault in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Ah, see, now they know how to get to Daniel, right? Because they know the only way we're going to get him to disobey the king is through the law of his God, Daniel's God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto their king, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom and governors and princes and counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions." So these guys come up with this plan. They're going to get the king to sign a decree that you can't pray. Going to outlaw prayer for 30 days. And no one can ask anything of any god or any man other than the king. Now, you notice what they say there in verse 7. All the presidents of the kingdom agreed to this. Well, who's the top president of the kingdom? It's Daniel. Well, Daniel didn't agree to it. They're lying. They're lying. So they go up and they lie to the king, just like they brought lies before Pilate and the others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, one of those lies that they brought about the Lord Jesus Christ was he commands his people not to pay taxes. Now we know, we all know, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God, right? The famous statement of the Lord concerning our responsibility toward government. They had the gall to say he's claiming to be a king. That means he's telling his people not to pay taxes. And that was a lie. The Lord told them to pay their taxes. So they're just bringing lying accusations against him. And here, these guys are lying to the king. They're about to bring lying accusations against Daniel. So they get the king to, they want the king to sign this decree. "Now, O king," verse 8, "establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." So the law of the Medes and the Persians, had a law that said that once you put a law into law, you can't change the law. And that was the dumbest, most arrogant thing that any human being that's trying to form some kind of a government could ever do, is to say, we're going to make an unchangeable law. How stupid is that? You and I, thank God, live in a nation where the laws of its land are amendable. Amen. And our founding fathers had the sense and the foresight to know that they weren't perfect. Amen. And that they were going to put, were going to have flaws in their laws. And that was going to have to be changed at some point. So they put that in there. Why? Because they were God-fearing people and they knew what they were, that they were imperfect. So these guys, they don't have that sense. So they make it that you can't change their law as if they're God. "Which altereth not the Medes and the law of the Medes and the Persians. Wherefore," verse 9, "King Darius, sign the writing and the decree." Now you notice here in this government, you don't have what our forefathers rejected and left, the idea of the divine right of kings. Do you ever hear about the divine right of kings? The divine right of kings basically says that God put the king into that spot and he is answerable to no one. The problem with the divine right of kings is that the divine right of kings looked at the king and said, this man is ordained of God to be in this position. And it's not the man, it was never the man, it's the office. Okay? It's the office. Now that works two ways. You can look at a man and you can know, look, you know, God didn't handpick you to endue this power upon. And you know that a man is just a man. At the same time, God did endue that power to that office. And that office is meaningless without some human being in there to represent it. People say, I respect the office, but I just can't respect the man. No, look, you respect the office by respecting the person, man, woman, whoever, king, queen, whatever it is, who's holding that office. You can't respect some abstract thing called an office without respecting the person who holds it. Again, why? Because they're respectable? No. For the Lord's sake. Okay? Honor the authority that God has ordained. So, the king here now, my point in getting into all of that, is that the king here is obviously, they're not operating under this idea of divine right of kings, because he's got these presidents and all these rulers and captains and governors and all of that, and they say, we all agreed that this should be a law here, sign it. So, King Darius, verse 9, signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into the house, and his windows being open, so Daniel, he knows that the writing is signed. He went into his house, his windows being open, in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So Daniel, he knows the law now. You can't pray for the next 30 days. He goes into his house, opens his windows toward Jerusalem like he always did every day of his life, knelt down and disobeyed that law, right? Now, a couple things you want to notice here. Daniel doesn't... He doesn't protest. It just says he knew the decree was signed. He goes into his house and he opens his windows. Now, there's two things going on here. Number one, Daniel is not flaunting his disobedience. That's not why he opened his windows. He opened his windows as he did aforetime. The children of Israel were commanded to pray toward Jerusalem and toward the temple if they ever found themselves in a strange land. So that's what Daniel's doing. He is opening himself up toward the temple in Jerusalem and praying toward Jerusalem. But he's not hiding, he's not flaunting his disobedience, but he's not hiding it either. And something else you want to notice in this verse, Daniel doesn't all of a sudden get all upset and worked up over this new law that's telling him that he can't pray every day, and all of a sudden he becomes a praying man. You know, it's funny how zealous people get when you tell them they can't do something. And somebody go for 30 years without going to church, let them pass a law that you can't go to church and watch them come, right? See, Daniel, that's not what he's doing here. He's doing what he always did. He didn't change anything. He's doing what he always did. He's a faithful man of God, and he continues being a faithful man of God. So he doesn't let this decree stop him, and he doesn't change anything, because this decree has no effect on him. He just keeps doing what he knows is the right thing to do, as he did aforetime. Verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or any man within 30 days save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, in other words, Daniel, that Jew, regardeth, now watch what they say, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Now is that true? Daniel regardeth not thee. Didn't we just read that Daniel did, they couldn't find anything in his life that showed any indication that he didn't regard the king. He had the utmost regard and spent his life showing it. But no, because this decree caused Daniel to disobey this decree, all of a sudden, Daniel has no respect for the law. That's not true. It's just that he has respect for the law of God. And when the two conflict, then he's going to obey the law of God. Now, people look at that and they say, they take that and they say, okay, we can disobey the government if they disobey God. No, that's not true. Again, the people Peter is writing to are going to be living under the government of Satan himself. Talk about living under a government that disobeys God. You can't just say, because the government does wicked things, I'm not going to obey it. If the government tells me to do wicked things and commands me, our government allows abortion. Therefore, I don't need to obey it. It's an immoral government. No. If the government tells me that I have to get an abortion, my wife has to get an abortion, my daughter, whatever it is, well, then that becomes an issue. Okay? My government supports homosexuality. That doesn't give us the right to disobey the government. Unless you happen to be an owner of a bakery and a homosexual couple comes in and wants you to bake a cake for their wedding, and you say, I'm sorry, I can't do that, then you're absolutely right to do that. Be ready to suffer the consequences for it. But understand the larger picture that we're involved in here. The first consequences we need to understand are the consequences of disobeying God. Okay? Let the rest of the chips fall where they may. So that's what Daniel's doing here. He obeys the king. He has the utmost regard for the king. He's just not going to obey a law that causes him to disobey God. Then the king, verse 14, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. He was tricked. And set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. So the king is trying to figure out some way around this stupid law that he signed. And he can't find a way out. Now look, do you suppose if he had just said, well, you know what, under these circumstances, I know what the law is. The law is that once it's law and it can't be changed. That's the law. But this is a special circumstance, and I'm just not going to obey the law here. I ain't throwing Daniel into this lion's den. Well, now in our fictitious scenario, the king is acting unlawfully. Do you suppose Daniel would say, no, you're acting unlawfully, I'm getting in that lion's den? Is that what Daniel would have said? No. Daniel would have said, thanks for making sense, O king. And he would have went on and kept serving him like he always did. But the king is bound by the law here. So he's got to throw Daniel into the lion's den. And then these men assembled unto the king, verse 15, said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. So the king, his hands are tied, and he's turning Daniel over to his God. And a stone was brought, verse 17, laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went into his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. So he's up all night fasting. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. So here's Daniel now. Daniel is cast into the pit, into this den of lions. And the king is just sick about it. And he's up all night, and as soon as he can, first thing in the morning, very early in the morning. You know where you see that phrase? Again, that's those women that came on the third day to the when the Lord was thrown into a pit, right? Very early in the morning. So Daniel's thrown into a pit and left for dead, except by the king. King comes up and went in haste to the den of lions, verse 20, and when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Is he able?
Yes, sir.
Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. So Daniel was innocent before God and men, and particularly before the king. Daniel knew it. The king knew it. They knew that he didn't do anything wrong. God knew that he didn't do anything wrong. He disobeyed the law. And God knew. God found him innocent. You know, found him innocent. That's better than our law can do. You know, our law can't find you innocent. The best our law can do is find you not guilty. There's no legal status called innocent. You're either guilty or you're not guilty. No one is found innocent. We're presumed innocent until proven guilty, but a presumption is not a legal status. With God, there's a legal status of innocent. And Daniel found it. You and I found it. In Christ. Innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. So Daniel's thrown into the pit, left for dead, and he rises out of that pit, alive and well. Again, very much a type of Christ. And no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives. And the lions had mastery over them, and break all their bones to pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. So it's not that the lions weren't hungry, and it's not that the lions weren't vicious. Ate them, now them, all those who brought the accusations. You know how many guys that was? That was a bunch. What was it? 120 princes? And then the presidents? Excuse me. Got a cold. Threw them all in there along with their families. And they all got eat up by these lions. Now, we read this account up to that point because Peter, in our passage, says, here's the reason that you're doing this, that you're obeying these rulers and these ordinances of men, so that you can put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's what Daniel did here, okay? All throughout the Bible, the saints of God do this. Mordecai was accused falsely by Haman, and Haman ends up hanging on his own gallows, right? All throughout the Bible, Satan and all of that leads to the ultimate evil, because Satan formulated the plot that ended up being his destruction, right? So this is how God works it. He's not overcome of evil, but he overcomes evil with good. So you and I are called to do the same. You know, it's interesting, we'll leave it, I'm out of time. There's two people, you know, we like to talk about how the Bible deals with its heroes. And we point out that the Bible doesn't gloss over the flaws of its saints and the sins of its saints. And sure enough, it doesn't. You know, it kind of makes me chuckle thinking about that, because it's those saints who wrote the Bible. I could just imagine Moses as he's writing Exodus, and the Lord has him write that he looked this way and he looked that way and he killed the Egyptian. And Moses, he had to write that down. I could imagine him saying, Lord, do we have to tell the whole world here that I'm a murderer? Yeah, Moses, write it down. See, these people are writing this themselves, and God doesn't allow them to gloss over their own lives. But there's two people in the Bible that are generally agreed that don't, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, that don't have a flaw as far as the record is concerned. One of them's Daniel. One of them's Joseph. And both of those men are two very strong types of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of those men, were thrown in a pit, left for dead, and came out alive, among so many other things. But both of those men found themselves in strange pilgrims and strangers, in strange places, countries, and did so well with the governments of those places that they found themselves, that they were exalted to top positions within those governments. So Peter, he says, submit to the ordinances of men, so that by doing well, you can put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So that's what Peter is calling his folks to. That's what Paul calls you and me to. It's what the saints are always called to, because the powers that be are ordained of God. And we will leave it there. Do you have a question or a comment? Such a hot topic and no comments. Yeah, Joe.
Just, and it's really simple, it seems to me, that it's just what Paul said about just live with a clear conscience. And if your conscience is always clear, then you're always doing it.
Well, and he brings conscience in this context when he says that the powers that be are the ministers of God to execute wrath against them that do evil. But he says, obey them for the wrath's sake, but also for conscience' sake, because we ought to live this life with a clear conscience. And those people who call us evildoers, we don't want to give them fodder for that, and we don't want to feed that by making their accusations true. They want to accuse us falsely. Let them accuse us falsely, but let it be false. Don't be accused for wrongdoing. Yeah, Ben.
Would you say that David practiced that same type of attitude in his attitude toward Saul?
With Saul, absolutely. He said, God forbid that I should touch God's anointed. Saul was doing everything illegal that you could think of. And not just illegal, but immoral and unjust. And David still respected, again, now that's a great example of respecting the office by respecting the man. He wouldn't harm Saul and called him the Lord's anointed because Saul held that office.
Even when he had an opportunity.
Even when he had the opportunity, and by all rights that you might think of, he would have been right to kill him. Yeah, he wouldn't do it.
Good thing it wasn't me.
Yeah, well, we have these examples of these great saints, and again, that ultimate example is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And submitted himself to death, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So even that wicked ruler, death, Christ submitted himself to for God's sake. Amen. Amen. All right. Yeah, Jeremy.
The idea of this, I think, is like one of the biggest battles in life. Mm-hmm. Like, I just find myself all the time, and you just see it everywhere. Everyone themselves always thinks the way that what they're doing is the right way.
Yeah.
And every boss, every authority is doing it the wrong way.
Of course.
And even inside yourself, you're always thinking, being critical of any authority over, and you got to kind of subject yourself to that idea that, you know what, I'm not the ultimate authority, they're the authorities. And there's so many people you just see get in trouble all the time. And this, that idea is so, I don't know.
Yeah, it's, well, it's sin at its core is rebellion. And rebellion is every bit as much a part of our soul as sin itself. Yeah. But you're very right. It's very contrary to our fleshly lusts that Peter just said to abstain from, right? And Peter's going to go on after he says this to talk about servants obeying your masters and your situation at work and that kind of stuff. So, yeah.